Acts chapter 15, we read from verse 22 of chapter 15 through to chapter 16 and verse 10. Acts chapter 15, verse 22 through to chapter 16 and verse 10. And as we pick up the reading in verse 22, it's just after the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Synod, where the believers have given careful thought to some of the issues arising as more Gentile believers become part of the church and some of the differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, and whether or not the Gentiles should be forced to be circumcised or to observe all the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders have given careful consideration to this. And we pick up the reading in verse 22. Let us hear God's word. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Amen. We finish our reading of God's word there. I invite you, if you have the scriptures before you, to keep them open at that passage in Acts as we come to study it today together. And we consider together the theme today, our mission in God's hands. Our mission in God's hands. It has sometimes been said by both Christians and indeed non-Christians that the biggest problem the church has, the biggest obstacle that stands in the way of the gospel being believed by more people or the kingdom extending further, the biggest problem is Christians. Christians can make mistakes. Sometimes we make very serious mistakes. In the history of the world, sometimes embarrassing things, sometimes dreadful things have been done in the name of the church or in the name of Christianity. And so opponents of the Christian faith, opponents of the gospel, like to throw this at us when we're trying to talk to them about the Christian faith. Sometimes people say, oh, you Christians, you're no better than the rest of us. Look at the mistakes you've made. Look at history and the mistakes that have been made by the church. Why should we go along with you? Why should we join you? And on one level, those people are right. Christians are no better by nature than anyone else. And we certainly have made plenty of mistakes. But the point of Christianity is not to convince people that Christians are perfect or that the church is a perfect organization. The point of Christianity is to tell people about the good, gracious, saving God who has forgiven us our sins, the same kinds of sins that all human beings have and which all human beings need dealt with. The remarkable thing, of course, for imperfect Christians is that God chooses to work through us despite our imperfections and our flaws and our failures. He chooses to use the imperfect witness of believers to bring glory to his own great name and to extend his kingdom. And that's what we see here at this juncture in the book of Acts. The great mission that Jesus Christ gave to his church, it continues throughout Acts in the midst sometimes of human mistakes and human confusion. It continues because the hand of God guides it. When Christians talk about the hand of God, we're talking about his sovereign control, his perfect knowledge and perfect plan for our lives, for his kingdom, for the world. It's one of the most comforting truths of the Bible that the hand of God overrules in our lives, our decisions, and our blunders. And here in Acts chapters 15 and 16, we see that the mission of the church, the mission that we are still a part of today, does not depend upon us, limited men and women. It's in the hands of a sovereign and perfect and almighty God. And so we see, first of all, from the passage that we read together, we see God's hand in our human disagreements. God's hand in our human disagreements. In Acts 15, verse 36, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch in Syria. They had undertaken a long and challenging mission journey together 2 or 3 years before this, beginning in Cyprus, traveling up into what we know today as Turkey, and planting several churches along the way. And after this period of time that has passed, Paul now wants to go back and revisit these churches that they've planted to see how they're doing and to encourage them. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, a young man who had started out with them on that first mission journey, but who had very quickly turned back. Paul feels very strongly that Mark should not come. Verse 38, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia, or the King James has departed from them in Pamphylia. And the language there, that word departed in the original is very strong. It means to fall away or to forsake. It's the same word from which we get our word apostasy. Someone who turns their back on the faith altogether. Now, Mark had not, as far as we know, turned his back entirely on his Christian faith. In fact, we know that he didn't turn his back on his Christian faith. But he had abandoned Paul and Barnabas just when things began to get daunting and difficult. And now Barnabas wants to give him a second chance, and Paul doesn't. And perhaps we wonder what we would do in that situation. Would you want to take John Mark with you or not? I suspect that if we put it to a vote, we could well get a 50-50 split of opinion. There are good arguments to be made either way. If you look at it from Paul's perspective, Paul knows how demanding this mission journey is going to be. He knows the kinds of difficulties that he and Barnabas faced the first time. He knows the hatred and the outright rejection that they're likely to face from some of the Jews. He had been nearly stoned to death on one occasion on the first missionary journey. And in that situation, the last thing that you want is someone who is going to discourage you by leaving when the going gets tough. How much harder would that make it for Paul and Barnabas to continue their work when someone just leaves them? On the other hand, you look at it from Barnabas's perspective. Remember Barnabas, that's his nickname, and it means son of encouragement. So Barnabas is someone always thinking of the other person, and in this case, wanting to give John Mark a second chance. And perhaps Barnabas is thinking, does it not say something about John Mark that even though he failed the last time, he wants to come along again this time? One writer says, our heads go with Paul, our hearts go with Barnabas. They both had a case. They had an honest disagreement. But it's also a human disagreement, and it seems to have escalated. Verse 39 says that there arose a sharp disagreement between them. And the language means that things got very heated. This became a tense and heated argument between them. And the result is that Barnabas takes Mark and goes to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas and heads north. They split up. And on one level, you might think it's quite sad. But friends, here's one of those passages that shows us the trustworthiness of Scripture. Luke did not need to include this story, which shows us two great Christian men falling out, disagreeing in a heated argument. But Luke, by the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, has included this story in Scripture. Because God shows us in his word that Christianity is not about perfect people, a group of people who always make the right decisions, showing us that God can bring good even out of messy human disagreements. What good did God bring out of this argument between Paul and Barnabas? Well, for one thing, the number of mission teams that were sent out by Antioch was doubled. Instead of sending just one mission team out, Paul and Barnabas, they send two mission teams out. So the gospel's going off in two different directions. Paul has the opportunity to get to know Silas. We're told back in chapter 15, verse 22, that Silas was a leading man in the Jerusalem church. Paul has had time to get to know him. Here's another man who would be useful to Paul in the mission field, another man to preach the gospel and work alongside Paul. And so more people head out on mission from Antioch. As well as that, instead of Mark joining Paul, and probably there being quite an awkward, tense situation between Mark and Paul, instead of that, Mark goes with Barnabas. And the two of them obviously would have gotten along much better. It would have been a better environment for Mark to grow as a Christian, to mature in his faith, to use his gifts. And that's exactly what happened to Mark. We know that Mark eventually made invaluable contributions to the Christian church. 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter calls Mark my son. The Apostle Peter says, Mark is like a son to me. Mark was used by God to write a book of the Bible, the Gospel of Mark. And even Paul eventually greatly valued Mark's ministry. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. That's written years after this incident. Some of the last words that the Apostle Paul wrote. And of all the people that could have come and helped Paul towards the end of his life, he says to Timothy, get Mark. He is very useful to me for ministry. And so in time, friends, this human disagreement was forgotten about. And it didn't split the church. God used it for the good of the church. What a comfort it is to know that when we have honest disagreements, and by that I mean Christians genuinely, honestly seeing things differently, what a comfort that God can overrule for good. What seemed to be the end of a missionary team here actually led to two new missionary teams. What seemed a refusal for John Mark actually opened a door for Silas and opened a door in a different direction for Mark and allowed him to become more useful in time in his ministry. And so, friends, God can overrule in human disagreements. As much as we should want, we should try to avoid them, some disagreements do happen. And it's a comfort to know that God can overrule for good and for the continuation of his mission through us in this world. So God's hand in our human disagreement. But secondly, we see God's hand in our common sense. God's hand in our common sense. As Paul and Silas revisit the churches that Paul and Barnabas had planted, they meet this young man called Timothy, chapter 16, verse 1. And we're told that Timothy's mother was a Jewish believer, and we learn in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that his grandmother was also a Christian. Quite possibly they had come to faith through Paul's first mission journey through their territory. And verse 2 tells us that in the years since they had come to faith, even though Timothy was a young man, he has gained a reputation in the area as a godly man, as a gifted young Christian. It says that he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul sees the gifts of Timothy. Here's another person to recruit, to bring onto the mission field. We sometimes have this notion that Paul just did everything by himself. Paul did not. It wasn't his preference, certainly, to do everything by himself. Paul was always looking to recruit new people. And he sees the gifts in Timothy and he wants Timothy to come with him. But he does something first, verse 3 of chapter 16. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Timothy's father isn't a Jew, and because of that, it seems Timothy had never been circumcised. That surgical procedure that all Jewish baby boys had performed, something that had become a mark of pride and identity for the Jewish people. Timothy didn't have it. And Paul knows that they will be preaching the gospel to many Jewish people. And he doesn't want to have to spend all their time trying to convince the Jews that it doesn't matter that Timothy wasn't circumcised. He doesn't want to lose time on endless debates and arguments about circumcision. He wants to be able to preach the gospel unhindered to his Jewish brethren. He wants to be able to just open up the scriptures and show them the Messiah is Jesus Christ promised in those scriptures. See, the gospel, friends, dominates Paul's thinking. The need to preach that gospel to other people dominates Paul's thinking. How can we preach it? What would be a hindrance to preaching it? What are some of the obstacles that we could take out of the way for people who are going to hear it? The hand of God and the cause of God affect Paul's thinking right down to his common sense decisions. And so he has Timothy circumcised so that it won't be an issue. If anyone asks, who is this young lad coming into the synagogue with you? Is he circumcised? Paul can honestly say, yes, he is. Now, let's open up the scriptures. You might be thinking, is Paul not selling out here? Is he not being a hypocrite? Was the whole point of the Jerusalem Synod not to say very clearly that it's faith alone in Jesus Christ that matters, not whether or not you're circumcised or obey all the ceremonial laws of Moses? Why did Paul do this? Well, he wasn't being a hypocrite. What had the Jerusalem Council decided? They had told the Gentile Christians not to cause needless offense to their Jewish brothers. Yes, there might be things that it's fine for the Gentile believers to eat, or there might be certain holy days that the Jewish believers still feel they can observe, which the Gentiles don't need to observe. But don't say or do things that will needlessly distract or offend your Jewish brethren. It didn't matter to Paul whether Timothy was circumcised or not. But if it meant that they more quickly gained the trust and respect and the listening ears of their fellow Jews, then sure, let's circumcise Timothy so that we can preach the gospel and focus on what matters. And there's a principle for us even here today. As far as we can, we should respect the cultures, the traditions, perhaps some of the interests of the people we're trying to share the gospel with. As long as it's not a matter of sinning against God or of breaking his law, we shouldn't make it more difficult for people to listen to what we have to say. It would be very foolish for a preacher to stand preaching draped in a Union flag in certain towns or cities in our province. It's a needless offence. It's a needless distraction for some who we would want to hear the gospel. There are some who tie the gospel up with political causes or with national or cultural causes in our country and elsewhere. It's needless offence. It's a needless stumbling block to some hearing the gospel. Some of you have perhaps visited other countries where there are certain dress codes, there are certain traditions as to what men and women will do, or as to how you should greet each other, whatever it might be. And it's not a case of sinning to go along with some of those customs. And it's a needless offence if you don't go along with them. In dozens and dozens of ways, we need to think wisely as Christians when we choose to share the gospel, how we choose to do it, to consider who is it that we're talking to, what is it that they care about, what kind of a background are they coming from, or what kind of situation do they find themselves in today. We need to pray for some sanctified common sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 to 23, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. For the sake of the gospel, maybe we'll meet someone in a place we don't usually go to. For the sake of the gospel, maybe we'll consider whether there is some practical help we could bring alongside our spiritual help of preaching the gospel. Maybe we'll consider if someone is mourning or suffering or going through some other type of trial as we seek to bring the word of God into their lives. And none of that, friends, is compromise. It's common sense. We're never to ignore or water down or change God's word. But we keep other things in an open hand. We keep the message of God's word in a closed hand, unchanging. We keep other things in an open hand. Clothes, traditions, choices of words, hobbies, whatever it might be. May we not cause needless offense. May we not put up pointless stumbling blocks. But for the sake of the gospel, may we pray that by God's grace we would show common sense in how we preach it. Look how this worked for Paul. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 16 tells us that they went on their way, they shared the decision of the Jerusalem Synod with all the churches, and the churches are strengthened. We don't read of disagreements, we don't read of pointless debates over circumcision. We read of churches being strengthened and numbers increasing. It would be remiss of me as a Reformed Presbyterian not to mention as a side note how all the churches are told of the decision of the Jerusalem Synod, Presbyterianism and work, and all the churches are to abide by that decision and all the churches accept that decision. But the main point I want you to notice this morning, friends, is that as far as possible, the gospel should spread unhindered because we're willing to become all things to all people, that by God's grace some may be saved. God's hand in our human disagreements, God's hand in our common sense decisions, And then thirdly and finally today, God's hand in our next move. God's hand in our next move. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of being in an airplane and you're about to come in to land at the airport. Sometimes, depending if you're on a long flight, you have a little map in front of you on a screen, and you can see as you're getting closer and closer to the airport. I wonder if you ever had the experience of then beginning to circle the airport instead of just landing. And it can be frustrating. The first time it happened to me, I was a young boy, and I thought, why aren't we just landing? Why did we go off in the wrong direction? What's causing this delay? I wonder, did Paul feel any frustration in his travels as he and Timothy and Silas and the others made their way on through the countryside that they were journeying through? Look at chapter 16, verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, you might have a map at the back of your Bible. You can look at it later. Or if you're familiar with where Paul and his companions are, they're traveling, as I mentioned earlier, through modern-day Turkey. And Paul had planted various churches on his first mission journey, in Iconium and Pisidia and Antioch and so forth. And that's where Paul has been. That's where they've been revisiting these churches and strengthening these churches. But then Paul wants to go further. He wants to go to new places. And the Holy Spirit doesn't allow Paul to go into the region of Asia. Now, this is not perhaps what we would think of today as Asia. This region of Asia is really southwest Turkey as we know it today. And most likely the place that Paul wanted to go in Asia was the great city of Ephesus. It was the cultural and economic and political hub of that region. He's visited all the churches he wanted to visit. And he's thinking, where else could we go to preach the gospel? He's come all this way from Syria. He's picked up a new apprentice in Timothy. Surely the best thing now would be to go to the next place, to go to Ephesus and preach there. But the Holy Spirit says no. And we don't know how it was that the Holy Spirit said no to Paul, whether he received a vision or a direct word from the Lord, whatever it may have been. But Paul didn't get to go to Asia, at least not at this point in his life. So they head north towards Bithynia, modern-day northern Turkey, thinking, okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't want us in the southwest. We've already been in the east. Maybe we're to go north. But look at verse 7. When they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And again, we don't know how the Spirit closed this door, but we're told that the Spirit did not allow them to go into Bithynia. They were directed somewhere else. They can't go southwest into Asia. They can't go north into Bithynia. The only place left to go is northwest, to the port of Troas, verse 8. Now, friends, understand, from Pisidia and Antioch, where Paul and his companions begin this journey, from Pisidia and Antioch to Troas was a walk of about 400 miles. This isn't like reading, they didn't get to preach in Lochbricklin, so they walked up the road to Banbridge, or they didn't get to preach in Banbridge, so they walked up the road to Drumore. This is more like they didn't get to preach in Edinburgh, so they ended up walking all the way to London. 400 miles. We're not told of any preaching opportunities for Paul. For 400 miles, he didn't get to plant any churches. For 400 miles, he didn't know what the plan was. But eventually, the next step is revealed, verse 9, as they're staying in Troas. We read in verse 9 that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there praying to them, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Finally, after a 400-mile journey, a clear call from God to preach the gospel in Macedonia, modern-day Greece. A call for help, which is what this man in the vision gives to Paul, a call for help in Scripture is often a call to bring salvation. Psalm 10 verse 14 describes God as the helper of the fatherless, the one who saves the helpless. The Spirit closed the door in Asia, the Spirit closed the door in Bithynia, but now the door opens to go in to Macedonia and to bring salvation, the good news, to the people of Macedonia. But 400 miles of closed doors, perhaps some frustration, perhaps some confusion. And yet, friends, the hand of God guides Paul. It's remarkable how certain ministries get started, how God guides people or providentially brings things together for ministries to begin. If you read through the history of our own church, the Covenanters, it's amazing how God opens certain doors at certain times for the Covenanters to be established in various places. Maybe some of you have known of ministries that you now pray for daily. You give generously to them because God providentially brought you into contact with certain people or certain ministries at certain times in your life. It's amazing how God opens certain doors at certain times. And we sometimes hear the word mission, and it overwhelms us as individuals or as churches, and we think, where do we start with mission? It's a big world. We're a small church. We're limited people. How do we get involved in mission? And yet it may be just that you need one open door, that God may be calling you to just one neighborhood or one person or one ministry. Maybe you have just one neighbor, one colleague, one family member that you should pray for, that you'll have an open door to speak to, that you can invite along to hear the word of God proclaimed. Look for the open doors and wait patiently when there don't seem to be any. But there's application here beyond mission. One writer points out some features of God's guidance that we see in this passage that we can apply to our lives as believers. Now, we see, for one thing, that God's guidance is sometimes negative. It is sometimes negative and sometimes positive. Sometimes negative and sometimes positive. God shuts the door on Paul going to Ephesus, and sometimes he shuts doors on us. And it doesn't mean necessarily that he is angry with us, that we're guilty of sin. It's just not where he wants us to go. And eventually he opens a door somewhere else. Maybe it wasn't our plan A, if you like, but it's God's plan A. God's guidance also sometimes is gradual rather than immediate. Paul was obedient when the Spirit said, don't go into Asia. He was obedient when the Spirit said, don't go into Bithynia. And he was obedient when eventually God said, go into Macedonia. Paul was obedient at each step in the process. And if we're in a time of our lives, friends, when we're waiting on guidance of some kind or another, we should start by obeying God in the things that he has already revealed to us. We should be in his word each day. We should be repenting of our sins each day, walking in the ways that he directs, the ways that he's already made clear. A young Christian doesn't have to pray about whether or not to pursue a relationship towards marriage with a non-Christian. God has already clearly said not to. You don't need to pray about whether or not to get involved in your church or to work hard in school or to work hard in your job. God has already spoken to you about what you're to do in those situations. Obedience in what God has already revealed will give us reassurance about the things that he hasn't yet revealed. And the final thing to notice about God's guidance is that it's not just personal, but corporate. If you look at verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. Most commentators believe that it's Luke who is writing there in the first person, we and us. Paul's not working alone, as I said earlier, and he brings this vision, he brings this guidance to his companions, and they conclude together that it is God's will for them to go on into Macedonia. And so even after receiving clear guidance from God, Paul humbly brings it to his companions and they talk it over and they conclude, yes, this is the right thing to do. And so friends, this is where our families come in and our church family comes in, that we're not to bear burdens by ourselves. We're not to rely on our own intuition or our own subjective feelings of what God might be wanting us to do. We're to bring those things to our family. We're to bring those things to our church family. Paul says to the Galatians, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so in those times when we're needing guidance and pondering God's word and God's will for our lives, bear each other's burdens, share it with trusted brothers and sisters in Christ. And when God does reveal his will, the only right response is the response of Paul and his friends here. Immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. And in that sense, Paul and his companions here remind us of our Saviour, who at all times and in all ways was perfectly obedient to his Father in heaven, who submitted to his Father's will, even as he sweated those drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, not my will, but yours be done. Christ submitted himself to the mission that his Father had given him, the mission of going to the cross in the place of his people's sin. And in looking to Christ's example and in obeying Christ's word, we too are to be fully obedient to the mission and to the opportunities that God gives us to serve him in this needy world. And as we do so, friends, we do so assured of God's hand upon us, of his comfort, of his protection. Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 7, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Fear not. And so if the next step in your life is going to be illness for you or your loved one, if the next step is mission across the street or across the sea, if the next step for you or for your congregation isn't yet clear, friends, fear not. Obey your good shepherd. Trust his good purposes. And know that our mission is in God's hands. Amen.